in the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but if I think back on my life, especially listening to lessons and sermons, other than from the book of Jonah, I don't recall hearing a lot of lessons from the books that we call the minor prophets. And for those of you that don't know, the reason why we call them the minor prophets is not that they're the less significant prophets. It's just that those books are generally shorter than books like Isaiah that David's teaching from in Sunday morning. But a few years ago, when I was at the Bellevue Church, I did a quarter on the minor prophets. And one of the things that really struck me was, and not that it surprised me, but it struck me just how relevant the teachings of those prophets are still to us today. It's so easy to look at, you know, what the people of Israel or the people of Judah were struggling with and think, well, how could they have been struggling with those things and not realizing that we struggle with the very same things? And so with that in mind, this morning, I want us to look at the book of Hosea. And this is not going to be a deep dive because I'm going to spend 1 week on this. And then we'll start our new series, Lord willing, next Sunday. But just as a high-level overview of some of the main teachings of Hosea, in thinking about the warnings, specifically the warnings that he gives, the accusations that he makes against the people of Israel, and how those things are things that we all can, they're traps that we can all fall into, and things that we need to be aware of, we need to be on the lookout for, of trying to avoid, because we're just as subject to doing those things as the children of Israel did. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to pick up and we're going to start looking at some passages beginning in chapter 4. But before we do that, I want to kind of talk about the first three chapters of Hosea, and maybe I'll give you a brief introduction. So Hosea was a prophet for the northern kingdom of Israel. Matter of fact, he was the last prophet. He was the last kind of 25 years of the northern kingdom of Israel. When Hosea was called to begin prophesying by God, it was during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And during the reign of King Jeroboam II, Israel, the northern kingdom, was enjoying a period of prosperity, probably the most prosperous period that that part of the land had known since the time of Solomon. But that period of prosperity had not brought them closer to God. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. During this period of prosperity, they had fallen further away from God and had actually begun to dedicate themselves to the worship of idols, little g gods from other nations that they were interacting with, like Assyria and Egypt. And so, again, while they were enjoying a period of prosperity, they were very, very far away from God. And in the midst of this, God calls on Hosea, and he calls on him to do more than just to preach. He calls on him to do something that's really difficult. Now, God calls on different individuals in different groups we read about in Scripture to do some very, very difficult things, and Hosea was called on to do a very difficult thing. More than just being a preacher or prophet, he was called to be a symbol. He was called to make his entire life a symbol of what Israel was doing in their relationship to God. Okay, well, so what do you mean by that? Well, the very first thing we read about in Hosea is that he was asked to marry, he was told to marry a prostitute, an adulterer. Why? Because that was a symbol of how Israel had been adulterous in their relationship with God. God had been a faithful husband, if we kind of continue that metaphor, had been a faithful husband to Israel ever since the rescue from Egypt and taking them into the promised land. God had been faithful to his people, and yet his people had been adulterous. They had not only been interacting and intermarrying with other nations, but had been adopting their gods, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And so He tells Hosea to marry this woman as a symbol of the adultery that Israel is committing with other gods and other nations. But it doesn't stop there. They then, we read about almost immediately, they have three children. And these three children become symbols by what they are named. You know, moms and dads, imagine Mary naming your children these names. The first child that we read about comes in verse 4. Have a son named Jezreel. Okay, well, that sounds kind of benign. Well, Jezreel is a valley in the land of Israel. You can still visit Jezreel today. It's a very beautiful part of Israel. But why was this child named Israel? Well, it was a symbolic name referring to that valley in Israel, because that was where Jehu overthrew the Omri dynasty and founded the current dynasty that Jeroboam II was leading. So it was a symbolic name to show God's displeasure with the current regime, the current king, and what he had led the people into. Okay? Well, that's the most benign of the names. The second child that we read about, a daughter, comes in verse 6. Her name, Lo-Ruhmah, many translations actually give you the translation of that name. Literally in the Hebrew, it means not loved or no mercy. So God asked Hosea to name his child, this daughter, not loved or no mercy. Why? Because God was saying to the people of Israel, I've had enough. I am no longer going to have mercy on you as my people. I've had as much as I can take. So again, this child becomes a symbol. And then the third child we read about beginning in verse 8, Lo-Ami, which literally means, and again, some translations actually give you the translation rather than the Hebrew name, means not my people. You have abandoned me to the point where I no longer claim you as my people. And again, this child has become a symbol, a symbol. So again, Hosea is called, again, more to be a preacher, more to be a prophet, which just literally means a spokesperson for God, one who spoke for God, but was called to be a symbol of Israel's adultery. Now, this kind of sets the theme for this book, because this, the theme of this book is, a significant amount of it is in Hosea pointing at the people of Israel and saying, here is where you have gone wrong. But one of the things we see Hosea do with regard to his wife Gomer is that he remains faithful to her, even paying off her past lovers so that he can dedicate himself to her. And God, in the midst of all of these accusations and this, you know, again, prediction of what's going to happen to them, which ultimately, they're going to fall to the nation of Assyria in 722 BC. He gives them constant views of a future hope, which we'll talk about near the end. Okay, that's kind of the theme of the whole book. But we're going to spend most of our time talking about these accusations that Hosea, God through Hosea, is making toward the people. And if you look in the handout, in the middle section where it says accusations and warnings, chapters 4 through 10, I've given you three blanks. If you want to fill in, you're more than welcome to. These are three major themes that God, speaking through Hosea, says to his people, that he discusses with them about their current state and their current relationship with him. Okay? The first thing that I have written in my notes is I have the word function. Function. As in, God talks to them through Hosea about what their true function should be as followers of God. And I think all of us can listen to these same things that Hosea says and saying, what should our true function be as followers of God, as followers of Jesus Christ? Go with me to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Okay? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and, now listen to this, no knowledge of God in the land. You're enduring a period of unprecedented prosperity, But you have no knowledge of me. There's no knowledge of me in this land. Hosea speaking for God. Go down to verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Go to chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Now I want to stop there for just a second, because in each one of those passages that I read, there is the word know or knowledge. Where Hosea, speaking for God, is saying, you don't know God. You have no knowledge of God. Now, this word that's translated know, this Hebrew word that's translated know, is a word that carries with it more than just the accumulation of facts. Okay? This is more than just, hey, I know a bunch of statistics, or I know a bunch of things from the law. This is more like, I know in the sense of, I have a relationship with. That I have, my knowledge is for the purpose of truly knowing someone. Rather than just knowing about someone, this is more about truly having a relationship with someone. What God, through Hosea, is saying over and over, you don't have the type of knowledge that you need to have a relationship with me. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 6. He wants the knowledge of God. He wants the knowledge of Him to truly transform their lives. Chapter 6, verse 6, he says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He says, I don't want just the mechanical aspects of religion. I want to understand. He goes, I want the knowledge that you have to transform you into loving me. Go down to chapter 10, verse 12. He says in chapter 10, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, Hosea speaks in poetic language that maybe is a little hard to get on the first read. But again, I think we can look at other writings in the New Testament, in Scripture, not just the New Testament, in Scripture, that give us some insight into what, in the type of knowledge that Hosea is calling on the people to have. Go with me to James chapter 1. This is in the New Testament, James chapter 1. And James in verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let me stop there for a second. What James is saying is, you need to listen first. What are you listening for? You're listening to what God has to say. And then, in order to be able to listen, you've got to get rid of some things that are blocking your ability to hear. You've got to get rid of speaking first, which means that you're relying on your own understanding. You've got to get rid of being easily angered, which means that you're focused on yourself. You've got to get rid of wickedness, which is, again, further evidence that your focus is on yourself. You've got to take all that focus off yourself and listen to God. And then he says, when you're listening, receive it with meekness. That means that I am giving up my authority. I am ready for God to transform me by what I hear, by what I learn. I'm ready for God to transform me. And then what do I do with that? Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James says, I want you to hear. I want you to let it transform. And then I want you to go out and do. I want you to have the type of knowledge that transforms your life into the point where it impacts everything that you do. That's what God is calling on His people through Hosea to do. So that's the kind of knowledge. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to learn about me to the point where it comes out as love. It comes out as the way you live. That's what I want your function to be. Jesus, when he was in the upper room with those men who were his apostles, three times in John 14, he says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I've asked you to do. Why? Because your life has been transformed. You're not just keeping a checklist. Your life has been transformed to the point where that's how you choose to live. John, in his letter that we call 1 John, writing to combat an early form of what will later be known as Gnosticism, which meant people who thought that they had a special knowledge. And this special knowledge, part of what they believed was that what we do in the flesh doesn't matter. And John, in John chapters 2, says, if you truly know him, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to live what he has wanted you to live. That's our function. That's what we were born in God, in Christ, to do, to live as he wants us to live. Just like the people of Israel in the northern kingdom, we today, our function is to let God's knowledge, the knowledge that we have of God, transform to the point where we are living for him. The second big theme that I see in this middle part of Hosea, and I have written in my notes the word fraud. The word fraud. He says, not only are you not fulfilling your function, you don't have any knowledge of me, but he says also what you're doing, you're frauds. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. First of all, he says that you're lawbreakers. Look at back at chapter 4 in verse 6. Continuing, we just talked about this, about their lack of knowledge. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you for being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Go to chapter 6, verse 7. He says, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant and they dealt faithlessly with me. Chapter 8, verse 1. He says, set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my laws. He says, number one, you're lawbreakers. You don't keep the law. Not only do you not keep the law, but you actually worship other gods. Go back to chapter 4 again. Chapter 4, verse 10. He says, my people inquire of a piece of wood. What are they talking about? An idol. An idol. You inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. You're worshiping other gods. You're worshiping other gods. Go down to verse 17 of that same chapter, chapter 4. In verse 17, it says, it has the word Ephraim, which is a word. Ephraim and Jacob are both used interchangeably in the book of Hosea to refer to Israel, the northern kingdom. He says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. And then in Hosea chapter 8, verse 4, he says, with their silver and gold they made idols for their own destruction. So he says, you break the law, you worship other gods, and all the while that you're doing that, what are you also doing? If you're in chapter 8, go stay there. He says in verse 13, as for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. He says, wait a minute, you're breaking the law, you're worshiping other gods, and you're still offering sacrifices to me. He says, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to accept that. Chapter 9, verse 4, they shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. He says, you're frauds. You're going through the motions of offering sacrifices. The whole time you're doing that, you're breaking the law and you're worshiping other gods. You're a fraud. You know, I was reading a story about the ocean liner, the Queen Mary. Queen Mary was launched in 1936, and I believe at the time it was the largest ship that had ever crossed the Atlantic. And today, it's a hotel in Long Beach, California. It's docked on the coast of Long Beach. It's a hotel. But I was reading a story about when they were taking that majestic ship and they were going to start the process of refurbishing it to get it ready to become this hotel. They were going to lift the three smokestacks off the top and put it on the dock, put them on the dock so they could strip the paint and then fix it up and repaint the smokestacks. And as soon as the crane dropped it on the dock, they all just collapsed. Because what they found was that all that was left was 32 coats of paint and the half-inch steel that was on the inside that was the original foundation of the smokestacks was completely gone. It had rusted and corroded away. It was nothing but paint. That's all it was. That's what God is saying to these people through his prophet Hosea. It's just paint. Your sacrifices are nothing more than paint. There's no substance on the inside. You're frauds. And brothers and sisters, all of us can fall into that same trap. It's so easy to just go through the motions of religion. To say, hey, I'm there at service on Sunday. I'm there on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I wear the things I'm supposed to wear. I got my Bryce Canyon socks on. I got what I'm supposed to have on. But what's really on the inside? What really is my life like under the surface? And Hosea, God through Hosea, is saying, you're frauds. You're hypocrites. You think about Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Didn't he say they had the same accusation about them? Remember the seven woes? You're what? You're whitewashed tombs, right? You're nothing but paint. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's what Hosea is saying to the people of Israel. And may God never have that to say about us. But all of us can fall into that same trap. It's so easy to make ourselves feel good about who we are by going through the motions. But what really matters is who we are really on the inside. What are we like the rest of the week with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our friends? Who do we represent when we're outside of the normal places of religion? The third thing that I wrote down is this kind of major theme of things that God spoke to his people about their that they're not fulfilling their function, that they're really frauds because they're offering sacrifices, but the sacrifices don't mean anything. The third thing is about their faith. Their faith. And it's not a good thing. Instead, it's you put your faith in the wrong things. You know, I've said this before, and I'm sure I'll say it again, but we tend to think about the word faith as being a religious word, a spiritual word. But as I heard a preacher say one time, everybody puts their weight on something, right? Everybody puts their weight on something, and that's faith. Whatever we've chosen to put the weight of our lives on, that's where our faith is. And one of the things that God says over and over to them, to the people through Hosea, is that you put your faith in the wrong things. Go with me back to chapter 5. I know we're jumping around a lot. I appreciate you hanging with me. Chapter 5. It says, chapter 5, verse 13, when Ephraim, and remember, Ephraim is talking about the northern kingdom, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. When Ephraim was in trouble, where did they go? They didn't go to God. They went to their what they thought was their ally to the north, who later would conquer them, utterly destroy them. But they put their faith in their political associations. Chapter 7, verse 11. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. It says you're calling on these other nations to be your strength, to be your power. You're putting your faith in the wrong things. For they have, chapter 8, verse 9, they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. You're putting your faith in the wrong thing. Brothers and sisters, I think that Satan tempts us every day to put our faith in the wrong things. As individuals, it's probably not through political associations with other nations, but it can be in all kinds of things that Satan tempts us to put our faith in other than God. To put faith in our stock portfolio or our bank accounts. To put faith in our jobs. To put faith in our houses. To put faith in whatever we think will make us happy or content or successful or secure. It's so easy for us to put our faith in the wrong things. And just like they needed reminding, sometimes we need reminding that The only thing that can hold our weight is God. Because God's kingdom is not subject to the forces of this earth. They put their faith in these alliances, and what did it pay off for them? Assyria utterly and completely destroyed them in 722 BC. And if we put our faith in the things of this world, we don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but whatever we put our faith in, it's not God, is going to utterly and completely fail, just like their alliance with Assyria. It's going to utterly and completely fail. And God calls on us to put faith in Him rather than in anything else. But in the midst of these warnings and accusations that God, through Hosea, makes to the people of Israel, that we can all, I think, look and say, hey, these are things we have to keep an eye out for. We have to watch out for in our own lives. He constantly, though, is pointing to a hope for the future. He says, even though you have forsaken me, even though you've been adulterous with me, I'm still going to save you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to be saved in the end. The first one of these comes in chapter 3 at the end of kind of the first section, where he begins to talk about one who's going to come, who's going to be of the line of David, who's going to be a Messiah, who's going to have there's going to be the opportunity for all mankind to be rescued. He does this again in chapter 11 in a story that he tells, maybe we call it a parable, about a child named Israel. A child named Israel, who is a beloved son of the father, but who forsakes the father, and the father is heartbroken. But in the end, the father has mercy on the son named Israel. And then again in chapter 14, as this metaphor of this tree that has many branches and bears fruit and covers all the nations, what I believe is an image of the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, that through him all nations will be blessed. And this tree is kind of giving us this image of a tree that will cover all nations. That through this tree, this seed that bears fruit, will be the opportunity for salvation for all. What are all three of these things pointing toward? God's plan to save mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. And while Hosea was prophesying, preaching about this as one looking at this for the future, and we can talk about it as those who know that it is already, God has already brought this plan to fruition. God has already brought one who was a descendant of David. God has already brought one who was the seed of Abraham, who brings salvation to all. What He asks of us, though, is to put our faith in Him rather than in anything else. That's the choice we have to make. Salvation is there. Salvation is there. We have to choose it. We choose it by saying, I'm going to follow Him rather than anyone else. And I'm going to fulfill my function by learning what I can about Him, letting it transform my life, and then going out and living. Part of that process we call repentance, where we decide, I'm not going to follow myself anymore. I'm going to follow someone else because I believe that He is the only way to eternity. And in doing that, I'm putting my faith in one beside myself. I'm putting my faith in Christ. We begin that journey with being baptized into His burial, His death, to be washed by His blood, to come out of that water ready to live a life for Him instead of ourselves. If you've ever made that commitment to Jesus, the one who's been prophesied from the very beginning, the one who God had His plan in from before the beginning, and the one through whom is the only hope of being with God for all eternity. If you have never made that commitment, then I encourage you to do that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.